She says something there that I think is huge. You probably will remember this about the delayed obedience is still disobedience. I want to talk to you about this. We're going to open up and then look at some things that Jesus said about that. But I want to start where oftentimes we get messed up. When we bring up the word disobedience, it can feel like, all right, rules, regulations, religion, I'll try harder this week. There's a deeper conversation to be had with this, and that's why it's a big deal. So we looked at a story that Jesus taught the first week of this series. If you missed it, you can go on the internet. You know where that is, located in space somewhere. And you can go there and you can watch and get caught up. And Jesus tells a story about basically, here's how not to waste your life. He's like, they were asking questions about the end of life and the end of the world. And he's like, cool, neat. Let's talk about you not wasting your life right now. And you and I wake up, if whether you think about this or not, hoping that you aren't wasting your life, that I'm not wasting my life. If you want to know one of the insecurities that most people have, it surfaces not every day, but a lot of the times, like, am I like being impactful? Am I doing what I'm supposed to? Is this life that I'm supposed to have lived or being lived? Sometimes they call it even a midlife crisis where you begin to realize, oh no, I haven't been. That you and I are wanting this life to matter. It's not that all of us want to do the same thing, but you and I every single day are making decisions, what we would call choices. And so your choice today, your choice if you get tomorrow, is a big deal. And so to not waste your life, you gotta pay attention to choices. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, said this: every time you make a choice, you're turning the central part of you, the part that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. This is important because most of us don't put enough weight behind the choices that we make. If we make a bad choice, we're like, well, I'll try to do better next time. If we make a good choice, we're like, well, that was a good day, a lucky day. You know, choices are a big stinking deal. In fact, if you go to the Bible, Joshua, as he's talking to a whole crew of people, given in essence this major final speech, gives them these words, Joshua 24, choose this day whom you will serve. Think about of all the things you could tell a massive group of people that you have led in the name of God, with the power of God, into the place of God. You're like, yeah, he tells them, guess what? Your choices matter. He talks about how God matters, but your choices matter. If you're like me, we constantly run into this, like how much is God doing and making happen? And how much do my choices really matter? And we love to give grace and mercy to ourselves, but not to other people, but to ourselves. And we love to say, God, direct me, tell me what to do. But we're revealing something in all of that, that you actually think choices matter. Galatians 6:7. You may have heard this one. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that's choice language. That's what you're doing, what you're like, literally the decisions you're making. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. In other words, your choices have a tendency to act like dominoes that affect future things and moments. So, in short, your faithfulness is determined by the choices that you make. Now, this is important because that's like, well, of course, David, thanks. But listen. Most of us don't want to waste our life. Most of us would say, in order to not waste my life, I need to be faithful. And in order for you and I to be faithful, then you need to boil it down. You and I are going to have about as elementary of a time together right now. If you don't want to waste your life and you want to be faithful to the people in your life that you're supposed to be faithful to and the God who made you, then your choices are a big deal. Every single choice you make. And I thought I'd tell you the annoying part of this. Your greatest battle in all of life is gonna be doing what you know you should do. Thanks for coming to church today. I think that's all that we need. But what's funny is if you read the Bible, we even have people who wrote in the Bible who said, you know what my biggest struggle is? Doing what I know I'm supposed to do. When you and I were 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, just keep every year, you and I, every single year, what we should make is one of our resolutions to be to do what I'm supposed to do. Like, that should be the end of it. It's a lifelong battle. You will face it for the rest of your entire life, no matter like how spiritual you are, how good you are, or especially how bad you are. You're constantly going to be faced with doing what you're supposed to do. Like saying what you're supposed to say, not saying what you shouldn't say, like doing what you're supposed to do. It's like, okay, so Jesus is like, all right, let me give them a story. Let me give them a story to help them understand that choices are a bigger deal than you and I treat them as. So here's a story, Matthew chapter 7, so good. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, stop. So let me talk in a way that I need to be talked to. What Jesus just already said was, I'm saying things, I've said things, your only job is not just to hear them. You got that? So he just taught a whole sermon. He's just like, I'm gonna say things, you're supposed to listen, but you're also supposed to take that next step called choices and actually do this. So he tells a story, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Cool. So then he flips it. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. He's trying to help the bad student who like, what'd you say at first? I missed it. So then the person who then tunes in, he's like, all right. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Then the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let's dissect this for a second. Because what Jesus just said, he said a lot of things that we're, you and I right now, we're assuming it. We're plugging, your brain right now is plugging the information in. You're deciding what's important about what Jesus taught, what just missed your thought process as you're going through it. So let me just highlight it. According to the story Jesus just told, it actually wasn't about the walls or the roof of the house. Did you catch that? Do you notice that as Jesus tells a story that he's like, so there's this guy who happens to be wise, who builds a house. Then if you stop that story, fast forward to the other part, Jesus basically said the same thing. Then a foolish guy also built a house. So from like first glance, whether you're constructing this in your head, because Jesus doesn't give us any other different, apparently the houses look similar. The way Jesus describes it, he describes them with basically the same wording, which if you want to assume this and have a mental picture right now in your brain, put two of the exact same houses in your brain next to each other. In fact, there's two builders. And building a house, I've never built one, nor should I ever. But according to the way Jesus tells the story is that they both exerted some effort in building houses. You tracking with me? I know it seems so elementary, but it's not elementary. This is a big deal. And so I don't know if they were putting them up for like, if they're going to sell the houses and all that kind of stuff. I don't know the little game plan. Jesus doesn't tell it. I'm not sure that Jesus had a point to that. But let's just walk this out a little bit, that they're both building houses. And all of a sudden they've invited some friends to come over to their house. Guess what the friends don't know? Anything other than, boy, both of those houses are awesome. They both look great. I bet they both used really nice finishes and it looked really nice on the inside and had great bathrooms because that's super important and a fridge and all that, right? Like all the stuff. But the way Jesus tells the story is, and what he highlights is, there was a major difference between the two houses, and you already know this. Jesus points out that most of us are paying attention to what the house looks like on the outside and does it have the amenities that you and I want? And Jesus says, you don't want to waste your life? Then before you even begin building that house that you have always dreamt of, that version of life that you've always wanted, pay attention to how you start. It's called the hidden work. If you've never learned this, it's about the hidden work.
do you notice that that the builders are going, but apparently one of the builders shows up to the site, the wise one, and is like, you know what? I like this plot of land, but things are not yet ready for me to put like sticks up, right? And actually begin to construct the house. That wise builder paid attention to what none of the friends would ever say. You know what? I bet this house has a fantastic foundation. No one, if you do that, you're a builder or you're just weird. Like if you show up to one of your friend's houses, like, can we go look at the foundation real quick? I just want to check it out. Is this really sweet? No, we don't typically do that. But Jesus is like telling a story going, but you want to know what really matters? Is the hidden work. The labor involved, if you've never, I've watched the foundation be built. I know that it's annoyingly more expensive to do dirt work than you think it ever should be. I mean, it's annoying. Like we've done this because we've added on to church and done different stuff like that. And they're like, yeah, here's the bid for moving the dirt. I'm like, I'll move the dirt. You guys stop. I'll move the dirt for that price. But I think, I know Jesus knows what he's talking about. See, the stuff that you and I don't see that others don't see, but that is expensive, that slows down the project. Do you notice how Jesus tells the story? He says, that hidden stuff, that's actually the biggest deal. It's huge. So here's what he does tell in the story, that the hidden work gets exposed by storms and time. Like, and because the why I say time, because he illustrates like the rain and storms and wind as though there's this passing season of moments. And so what you and I know about life is you can build something that others admire, that others like. You might be the most popular kid at school or have gotten the recent promotion at work, or maybe what you're doing in life, everyone admires and they love your highlight reel on social media and it's fantastic. What they don't know is the hidden work that you're doing or haven't done. But you know what everyone knows? When someone fails, when the house collapses, when it all falls apart, when no longer is there anyone willing or able to come to your world, your setting, because your life has utterly collapsed. You and I need to have a conversation because in order to not waste our lives, in order to be faithful, many of us are gonna have to have the, but are we doing the hidden work right now? Or are you waiting to see if you can just wait out a storm? Maybe we'll have a mild winter. Wasn't that weird this year? Right? Because many of us know they aren't all mild. See, right now, here's what many of us are right now. We're in danger because we've got a breach in what Jesus is bringing up, integrity. He's bringing up the integrity of one house and building project versus the other. One is connected to sand. If you've ever tried to connect anything to sand, good luck, right? There's no integrity to that structure. But if there's a rock, you can connect it to the rock. And no matter what storm comes by, wind comes by, the house, it's not blowing down. If no one's ever talked to you about integrity, let's talk about integrity. Here's definitions, words you can look up on your own. But if you want to understand how the Bible describes it, it means whole or undivided. It's why, like, if you want to know who doesn't have integrity, it's someone who's divided. It's you can use the word hypocrite or one way at one moment and another way at another moment. They're divided. Their loyalties are divided. Consistent actions, values, and methods. Some of us are like, yeah, boring. Do you find it fascinating that some of the most electric people on planet Earth that you and I love to watch, some of our favorite heroes, our stars, our whatever they are, the people that we admire, are sometimes the least boring, yet most fragile people you've ever met or watched. And then Jesus said something that has been very convicting to me every time I've ever read it. See, when he talked about the foolish man, he said, "Great was the fall of it." Now, here's the danger. Some of you right now, great was the fall of it. You're thinking of another it or another person or a moment, or you're just thinking just about the story that Jesus taught. But what if right now, what if you and I didn't just gather in church accidentally right now? Like, what if the sovereign almighty God who can align the planets in such a perfect order, who can make the sun just where it needs to be and the earth be rotating just like it's supposed to, what if in his perfection, he's assembled us right now in his sovereignty to deal with something that might be going on in your life? And what if he personally looked at you and said, great was the fall of, and there's a fill in the blank, and he's talking about you. Like, what if you had to sit down with Jesus and be like, Jesus, I don't really want to hear it from my friends because it'll kind of hurt my pride a little too much. Or some of us right now have secrets and you already know what's going on. Great was the fall of, what would Jesus say? Do you have something in your life that Jesus would say, you are in danger of your marriage falling apart. Great was the fall of it because you didn't do the hidden work. What if it was like just the way you're running a business, or maybe you're cheating at school and you're leveraging AI to get all the right answers and you think that that's gonna work for you. And Jesus would say, you know what, if you don't do that hidden work right now, you're not gonna know how to do the real work later. Great was the fall of, and this is what's convicting to me is like, what if the story Jesus is telling wasn't just an ancient story? What if it was a warning for you and I going like, are you doing the hidden work? So anytime I think about integrity, there's a guy in the Bible that I go to because we get dual stories about this guy. His name's King David. David has multiple stories about him, how he's such high integrity. It's amazing some of the choices that he makes. He was anointed king as a kid and has to wait like 2 decades to become king. At some moments, he was right by the existing king where he could have killed the king, taken the kingship and like dominated, but he doesn't. Then there's other stories of David going, are you dumb? Like, what are you doing, man? So what's interesting about David is the Bible describes David as having a heart after God. In other words, he screwed up multiple times, he succeeded multiple times, and he evidently continued to go to God all the time. So I thought, let's learn from David about the hidden work. A guy who loses a ton in his life, but also gains a ton in his life. What's he have to say? Well, if you don't know this, the book of Psalms, about half of them are written by David. Quite the writer, quite the up and down life, quite the where are you, God? Or oh, I found you, God, this is great. Like really, it's if you want an emotional roller coaster, the book of Psalms is for you. Psalm 15, it's 5 verses. I mean, come on, you can read that before I'm done preaching if you want to. Psalm 15, the last verse of Psalm 15, David writes this, 15:5. He who does these things shall never be moved. Sometimes I think we should read the Bible like backwards like this. Like we start to read and we don't get to like what we're reading at until later. Well, this is what we're reading at. This is the target. This is what David wants you to know. He wants you to live a life that's not completely screwed up, or let's use Jesus' terminology, that's not wasted. He wants you to live this life right now, today, whatever you've got for the rest of today and all that. He wants you to do like amazing things with today. He who does these things shall not be moved. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like Jesus's story? About the rock, building on the rock versus building on the sand. Seems like David and Jesus were in cahoots as though something was going on. So let's look at what he says. Like about how do you and I not be like moved? How do we not waste our lives? Well, David will tell you from personal experience. Verse 2, he says, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Some of us are like, but I wanted it to be something different. I wanted it to be a top 3 list or top 5 list of the exact things to do today so I know exactly how to like master life. And he did. He who walks blamelessly, that's annoying. Walks blamelessly. You notice he doesn't say he who walked blamelessly. He does it on purpose. He walks. It's a rhythm language. So I'm about to get into the weeds of your life. I hope you're ready. I mean, when I say weeds, I'm gonna get so in the weeds of your life here in a moment, you're gonna be like, I would like for you to get yourself out of the weeds of my life right now, okay? I'm just like, we're gonna go there, but yeah, I'm gonna kind of walk us there. I'm gonna share some things with you that some of you will find so extremely boring and mundane that I'm so excited about it. Like it is, what I'm gonna share with you will not be earth-shattering. You will likely have heard it before, but I'm gonna tell you as a guy who has no secrets. I can tell you as a man who's been married for 23 plus years, who's been faithful since day one. I can tell you as someone that I don't need to keep anything from you. If you find out anything in my life, I will gladly talk to you more about it. So I'm going to tell you how to live a life that some will be calling boring. But I think the people in my life are extremely grateful that there's an example of faithfulness. I'm not telling you, I'm not perfect, okay? So please don't hear that. I cautiously share what I just shared with you. But David just said, he who walks blamelessly, that's not perfection, that's rhythm. That's not walked blamelessly from the moment, like literally did not even come out crying, came out going, Mother and Father, what would you like me to do? What chores do you have for me today? No. And then all the way to 105. No. What rhythmic? There's a rhythm. Here, he's talking about your heart, inner character. Integrity begins in the heart. If you want to get after not wasting your life, it's not the to-do list first. It's who has your heart? What has your heart right now? If you want to know what the devil's trying to do, is get your heart placed in the wrong direction, on the wrong thing, the wrong person, the wrong agenda. Once you obsessed about thinking about processing something that has nothing to do with God. So if you want to deal with integrity, not wasting your life, being faithful, you got to pay attention to your heart. More specifically, integrity. So here's where we get boring. You want to know how to do integrity? Rhythms are critically important. David used words on purpose. Walks blamelessly. Those who don't waste their life pay attention to the rhythms of their life. Now, here's how I know this with David, because it's actually one of the examples where he super screws up. He gets out of rhythm. He does something at the wrong time. He's in the wrong place. And it's like a rhythm moment that many of us miss. Like, oh, well, let me show you. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. Stop. The writer is trying to get you to see something. The writer is talking about David and says, you know, David's a king. Kings, guess what kings are supposed to do? Go out to battle. So don't miss that. Don't forget that. That is essential to this story. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab. Joab's like his general guy and his servants with him and all Israel. Notice David's not included in that, right? And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Remember the first part? Kings, in the springtime, they go fight. King David, like, sends all the people. And he's like, tell me how it goes. And in fact, doesn't just like say, tell me how it goes. Like, verse 2, watch. So it happened in my head. It's like, so what happened was, like, it happened. Like, it's like literally like, so, I gotta tell you something. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. Basically, the dude's like napping, chilling out. Everyone's at war. He's being as lazy as possible and was walking on the roof of the king's house because he has nothing to do. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. He's out of rhythm, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. If you don't know the story, it leads to stupid after stupid after stupid. The dude has an affair. Then he tries to cover it up by getting her husband to come back and getting them to sleep together. The warrior won't do it. So he eventually has the guy basically murdered. It's a series of a horrible lack of integrity moments. And if you're like, how'd he get there? You ever have a friend who like screws their life up? I know none of you do, but like, you ever have a friend who screws their life up? And a lot of times when someone screws their life up, you're like, man, what happened? Like, how'd they get there? I can tell you how they got there. They stopped paying attention to the good rhythms of their life. It's the classic fork in the road where you're like, I'm supposed to go here, but man, I don't know. Haven't taken this route for a while. I'm gonna tell you something about life. Here, we underestimate the power of disciplined rhythms. If you want to know one of the most important things you could ever do the rest of your entire life is don't start your day looking at the news or looking at your texts or reading your email or turning the TV on. Don't start your day that way. Start your day by taking your heart and putting your heart in the right direction, which is an intentional act. And if you want to know this, this dude wants coffee as fast as humanly possible when I wake up. But they say, you got to wait an hour. I got to go drink water. And I'm like, ah, I don't want to wait. But there's this whole process. And so what I do every single morning is I pay a ton of attention to who has my heart. I know who had my heart yesterday. Who's got my heart? And I align my heart with the Almighty God at the beginning of the day. If you think I'm in the mood to do that every day, I am not. But I know if I align my heart with God in the morning, the rest of the day, it's gonna be excruciating, very, very difficult to go elsewhere other than to God. Because then I'm gonna feel like a super hypocrite rather than just a little hypocrite. You need rhythms. So now I'm about to tell you something. So I'm gonna tell you something. And some of you are gonna be like, you shut up, David, okay? Now, I know we're not supposed to say shut up, okay, but that's what some of you are about to think. And you're gonna think that I live some luxurious life, that I have options that you don't have. But I'm gonna say it and we're gonna talk about it. Here, if you actually want rhythms, rhythms need margin. I know. If you wanna leave, you can leave, it's fine. Because some of you right now, margin. Do you know how many children we have? And do you know what I've got going on in my schedule? Right? Margin? Yeah. Says the guy who has a job and four kids, is married, and has a bunch of other stuff I'm doing. Margin. By the way, margin is not gifted extra time that you randomly came up with. Do you remember when you were in school and the teacher said, I want this kind of margin in the paper? And for those of us who hated school, we're like, yeah, we'll see. We'll see how much I write. Typically, I'm like, I'm not gonna write very much. So I'm gonna, did anyone manipulate the margins in school? Come on, okay, just a few. Now I feel really bad. If no one's ever taught you this, margin is something that you have full control over. Some of you know, and you're like, no, my boss does, or no, my spouse does, or no, my kids do. No, actually, you have full control over your margin. You need space. And when I say margin, it's not mindless, nothing time. It's time that you've created space so that you can do what needs to be done that's most important to be done. So let me teach you about margin on a piece of paper. This is fine. I studied this way too much. So let me, margin. I know you know this, but will you indulge me just for a second? There's some margin up there. You see it, right? There's some margin here. There's margin here down below and right here. If you pay real close attention, you're gonna notice that this is double space. So there's margin here. And if you really wanna nerd out, there's actually a specific margin preset in the computer to actually put it in between the letters. There's margin. And if you don't know this about trying to adjust the paper you're turning into school, you can tweak all of those margins, every one of them. How close a letter is, you can change the font, you can do anything to the sides, the front, all the, you can play with the margins. Here's what's fascinating. On a normal page, a third of the page is margin. If the document is double spaced, did you know that over 50% of that page is margin? Do you know why? Because without the margin, it all becomes too much to consume. For those of you who are in like you like websites and nerdy kind of communication stuff, you have learned that you cannot give someone all of the information because they won't take it all in. Even though you want to give them all of the information, we're just not all gonna take it on. We need a little bit at a time, we need margin. Meanwhile, you and I are trying to live life without margin. So I have a loud family. I've got permission. They're loud. In the mornings, they're loud. Things like cabinets bang, glasses break. I don't know if they're intentionally making noise, but sometimes I feel like they are. But you need to know, I've got to get up before anyone else in the house. I am not an early riser. I hate getting up early. I despise getting up early. But I have to get up early. I've had to create margin in my life that I do not want. You know why? because the people that will soon wake up in my house need me to have had that margin that I created, that no one gifted me. No one said, you know what, I'm just gonna bless you with wanting to wake up at 4 a.m. Some of you can't do that. You're gonna have to stay up later. You don't wanna stay up later. Some of you are gonna have to do your lunch times differently. Some of you are gonna, oh my, not watch that show every single day. Some of you, shocker, might have to put your phone down for a second. Do you know what I'm really talking about? Without margin, hypocrisy is inevitable in your life. Because you and I will begin to be excuse makers. Some of you are already doing it. I warned you. You're like, nah, wish I had his life. No, you don't, actually. And what I have learned is I have actually invested in my marriage sometimes when I say, let's go on a 10-minute walk and we don't have time. You have learned it too. The moments that you give a simple 10-minute thing to it, you've learned the power of something shifting in those 10 minutes. And what if you didn't think of it, I don't have 3 extra hours. I never brought up 3 extra hours. Your brain did. When I said margin, where'd you go? What about 1 minute? I don't know how long it takes you to direct your heart, but it could be one song in the morning you listen to every single morning. But you are in danger of becoming a hypocrite if you do not create margin in your life in which you are directing your heart, where David said, you want to hear from a person who screwed this up, you need to walk blamelessly and pay attention to your rhythms. Do you know what's in danger if you don't do this? I'm going to tell you what you already know, but I'm going to show it to you. Relationships are critically important. And if you don't want to waste your life, you're going to pay attention to the relationships in your life. So David doesn't just say that, like, he who walks blamelessly. Remember the last verse, verse 5, how we're like, we're not going to be moved, right? We're not going to be moved. So we need to walk blamelessly. He then kind of gets in the weeds of how we treat each other. It's fascinating. How we like, he who does not slander with his tongue. Yeah. Some of you are like, that's the only sermon you needed today. Like, stop it. Like, literally just stop it. And does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Do you notice what David's doing? Like, you want to stand firm? You don't want to waste your life? Then pay attention to how you treat people. And he's just bringing up, like, the things that you and I really deal with. I love that. It's like, what we really deal with. Like, you can say the word slander, but what's inside of slander is also gossip, talking about other people, tearing other people down. It's called the news. But it's what we do. We talk about other people, what they're doing in their lives and how they're doing it, and how well they're doing it, and how well they're not doing it. And David's like, let's talk about that. You're in danger of all of this falling apart if you don't pay attention to walking with God. Verse 4 and 5. I think this is fascinating. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. If you know what that means, because sometimes you're like, that's wordy. He's talking about hating evil. Whose eyes a vile person. It's not necessarily about the person. It's about the vile, about the evil. So if you want to stand firm, you need to pay attention to how you're flirting with evil, or are you not? It's what he's bringing up. He started, though, with walk blamelessly with God. But who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. I never talk like that, okay, just so you know. And if you're like, well, what's that mean? Swears to his own hurt and does not change. You know what that means? That means that if you made a promise or a deal and it ends up being something that's not gonna be advantageous to you, you keep your honor. You hold to your truth, even though you take a loss. Some of us are like, wait a minute, but I was wrong at the beginning. Okay, keep your word. That's why he said, who swears to his own hurt. In other words, this is gonna hurt me, but I committed to it. Whew. Who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He's leading to how you treat people, but he started with walking blamelessly and ends with verse 5. He who does these things shall never be moved. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Do you want that to be the description of you at your funeral? If you want to know, I do. I hope I don't really hear it. I hope, like, when I pass away, that I'm just sitting in it. in a room full of barbecue ribs. That's my hope and dreams. But I hope at my funeral that the people closest to me, not the ones who were just kind of trying to make their hearts feel a little bit better, the ones like, you know what, David? He was built on a rock. You know, see something cool? Psalm 15 that David wrote, pretty neat, it's cool. He's like, walk blamelessly. Do you know that I believe Jesus used Psalm 15 in his most popular sermon ever, Sermon on the Mount? For those of you who are Bible nerds, just take a look at this one. This is fascinating to me. Psalm 15 walks blamelessly. Jesus, when he preached, blessed are the pure at heart. Psalm 15 speaks truth from the heart. Let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Does not slander. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable. Swears to his hurt. Let your yes be your yes. Does not lend to interest. And then talks about like giving to the one who begs and don't refuse those who want to borrow. Never be moved. He who hears and does not fall and is built on a rock. It's interesting, isn't it? How Jesus seems to be on the Sermon on the Mount going, you don't want to waste your life. So watch how you love others and watch how you love God. That's essentially what he's saying, which means choices matter every day. Because most of us say choices matter, and most of us would say, and I hope I get another chance tomorrow. And we need to stop saying, I hope I get another chance tomorrow. There's a story about Roman military stuff. I'm into military stuff. Never mind. Anyways. So if you go back and study Roman warfare and all that, one of the things that Romans were well known for is, one, they were really good at fighting. Part of the reason they were really good at fighting was partially because of this armor setup that they had. It was pretty significant. They could really outduel most anybody because most people did not have the metal and the expertise. Now, here's the problem, though, with all of that armor. It's heavy. I don't know if you've like recently put on a whole set of armor. It's super heavy, especially when it's all metal kind of stuff. So what's interesting about the Roman Empire, if you don't know how the Roman Empire eventually falls and all that, where the Romans were nearly indestructible everywhere they went. I mean, the archers, when they would shoot like arrows, it would just bang off of their shields and their armor. The swords wouldn't penetrate. It was amazing. But what was fascinating is if you study Roman culture, you know what the soldiers started complaining about? When they began to defeat so many people and they didn't fight as much, They got tired of wearing the armor every day. Can we just not wear it today? So, because every morning a Roman soldier would have to suit up and they would stand in formation and they would pound their chest. And actually there was integritas is what they would yell. They would yell integrity, our word integrity, which was meant like complete. In other words, when they had their armor on, they were complete, they were undivided, they had integrity, and they were tested. If you pounded your chest and it sounded like this, you were in trouble. But if it sounded like you just hit bare metal, it's like, all right, you're ready, you're not divided. Well, after time, they're like, man, this stuff is heavy. We didn't fight yesterday. I bet we won't fight today. So they actually asked permission because they had to get permission all from the higher ups, like, hey, we don't want to wear this anymore. Can we not wear this? And the higher ups were like, you know what? You're right. We haven't really been fighting. It's kind of heavy. You shouldn't have to wear that anymore. And then they would go to battle without their armor. Some of you are like, are you serious? Yeah, because it was heavy. It's heavy. Maybe they didn't need it. Problem is the archers' arrows started killing the soldiers. And the swinging of the blades started killing soldiers. A general was quoted, this is from ancient, third century, I think. When because of negligence and laziness, he doesn't really mince words here, parade ground drills were abandoned, the customary armor began to feel heavy since the soldiers rarely, if ever, wore it. Let me pry a little bit. You know what feels heavy to some of you right now? That I said you need rhythms in your life and you're like, ugh. That I said you need margin, you're like, oh, that's so hard. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. We're in a series about not wasting your life. That's very clear. And this is a very simple sermon. Your choices matter. And so your homework this week is, can you figure out a way? If you need help, we got location pastors and people. I have a lot of people have a bunch of ideas of how we can take our heart and line our heart to be all about God, at least from the beginning of the day. And I think our choices get better and we love God and love others much better. So we're going to respond. We're going to spend some time meeting with God. Some of you, you're going to sing a song, and the lyrics of the song will help you articulate what's in your heart. Some of you are going to bring your financial sacrifice to God, and you're going to use this time like as offering time. And some of you can come up front and kneel down or kneel where you're at. But I want to give you some space to meet with God, to have a moment with God, to deal with the actual thing about your choices. What choices have you been making? Or if you need me to be more specific, I will. What secrets are you hiding? What margin do you desperately need? What breach in integrity are you in danger of? So that Jesus doesn't have to look at you and say, great was the fall other than your name being filled in. Don't do that. And we don't do that by meeting with God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, because we need you. It is clear, Lord, that we need the power of your very spirit to lead us, to give us discernment and wisdom. Lord, so we ask with humility, Lord, didn't just tell you that we are in desperate need of you to make the choices that we need to make in our homes, at school, at work, with friends, when we're by ourselves, when we're with groups of people, when we're at church, when we're not. God, we need you always and forever. So Lord, we want to meet with you. Speak to us, God. Confirm what needs to be confirmed. Convict where we need to be convicted, God. And just lead us to just start walking blamelessly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.